Let's please open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. The book of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 1231. We'll read verses 1 through 4. We'll read these verses responsively. Once again, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, page 1231, verses 1 through 4. And let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And let's pray. And thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. What a precious commodity we have in these, our Bibles. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to hear the preaching of your word. Many Sundays have come and gone, and always when we come, we're strengthened and helped and filled. Do it again, Lord. Do it again today, and bless with power our preacher in the hearing of this thy precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to bring you this morning, I hate to say this because there's no little truth in the Bible, but I want to describe the sermon this morning as being one of the beautiful little truths in the Bible. This is not an earth-shaking thing, but it could be a life-changing thing. And I believe in the Christmas season, as we come to the close of this year, I believe what I'm going to bring this morning will be delightful. I think it'll be refreshing, and I think it could be of a tremendous help to you. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, you've got to make your joy maker. You've got to make your joy maker. I want to read those verses. You don't have to turn to them because I want you to listen as I read them carefully. And I'm going to try to read them and let you see how human these verses are. First, let's pray. Father, bless our message this morning, please. And bless our people, and may they receive what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen carefully to these verses. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Paul said, "I'm not going to come to you this time down. I'm coming on top side." I love this. "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad?" Paul said, "If I get you down, who's going to get me up?" He said, "I ain't coming that way again." He said, "But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." Paul said, "I came to you down. I should have been up, but I came to you down. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." He said, "I want to make you happy, but I came to you down." And he said, "Well, you got me down, and I got you down. You got me down, and I got you down." And then he said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." I marvel at the humanness of Bible characters. I am amazed at how human they are and how much like we are they were. The Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions such as you. That means he liked cookies at Christmas time, and he gained a little weight at Thanksgiving time. And I love that. Elijah. We think of Elijah, the great man that prayed down fire from heaven. He was also the fellow that got upset with his wife quite often, too, you know. He was of like passions as you. And he had the same. I love that scripture. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I often think about this, and I shouldn't say this, but I love it. I've always been, ever since I first met him, when he was 43 years old and I was 27, Dr. Lee Robertson. Now, he's always been one of my heroes. To me, he's what a preacher is supposed to look like and sound like. But to me, he can do no wrong. I can't feature Lee Robertson having bad breath or body odor. I just can't feature it, you know, because he's sort of half God and half man. And I can't feature Lee Robertson doing mundane things. I recall one day I was at the Woodmar Shopping Center and went to the drugstore there. It was the day that I bought some stuff this is not a part of the sermon, but I've tried everything for my hair. I've given up now, and I've decided that bald is beautiful and fat is beautiful also. But anyway, I was over at Woodmar Shopping Center at Rexall Drugstore or something, Walgreens or something. And I was over there, and one of our members saw me, and she could not believe that I went to stores like human beings do, you know. And she stopped, and she tried to speak to me, and she just stared at me. And I said, hello. And I know her just like, known her for years. Then she's been here for 30 years. And she just stared at me. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I don't believe it. She said, you shop too, like we do? Yes, oh yes, yes. I eat French fried onion rings and Whoppers and Big Macs and cheese quarter pounders but I never thought Lee Robertson would. And I every time I say something, I can't finish the story I was going to tell because I think of something else. I was up in Delaware preaching and I did not know Dr. Robertson was in the area. And this is not the story I was going to tell. This is the story I'm telling now. That I was reminded of when I was told the story I was told when I wasn't going to tell that story. And so I didn't know Dr. Robertson in the area. I know he was in 1,000 miles there. So a fellow was driving me home after I preached, and he said, would you want a bite to eat? I said, yes, I would. He said, I know a real fancy restaurant. I don't like fancy restaurants. I don't like restaurants where they don't pay their light bill. I don't like to eat by candlelight unless the other lights are on too. I can't read the menu, and I don't like the dark places. And I like the light ones. And so he said, where would you like to go? I said, McDonald's. Oh, he said, Dr. Hiles, you wouldn't go to McDonald's. I said, you stop there and see if I won't go to McDonald's. I said, I want a quarter pound cheese, quarter pounder with cheese. And if that's not preaching, you'll never hear preaching, I'm never sure. But I said, I want to. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I had on a dark suit. And he said, you're going to look funny standing in line there. McDonald's didn't have drive-thru in those days. And you're going to look funny. I said, I don't care how I look. I want to know how I feel. I want a quarter pounder with cheese. He said, well, I'm going to be embarrassed if folks ask me where I took you to eat. And McDonald's. I got in line there. And you know, there's a fellow in front of me. He had on a dark suit, too. And I thought, this guy's got the same kind of suit I got on. We're standing together. And I said, hey, sir. And he looked around. It was Lee Robertson. By himself. Double-breasted suit and all. Standing there. That's right. I want a Whopper. Not a Whopper. Big Mac. Want a Big Mac. And, but, anyway. Now back to the story I was going to tell before I told the story that reminded me of that story. I preached at graduation commencement exercises for the Tennessee Temple College and schools one year, and had to exercise it down at some kind of a city auditorium. And when we got through, Dr. Robertson said, "Let Mrs. Robertson and I drive you back to your room." I was stunned that Lee Robertson drove. I couldn't feature Lee Robertson doing something so mundane as driving a car. I mean, I thought he had a chariot and camels and that flew through the sky. I had no idea that Lee Robertson would drive a car. So I got in the back seat, him as Robertson in the front seat, and a lady, she tried to pass the lady. I couldn't tell it was a lady, but the way she drove, I knew it was a lady. And so Dr. Robertson tried to pass her, and she came out across the center line. He couldn't pass her, so he came back over. So he tried to pass her again. She got over in the right, and when he tried to pass her, she moved over like this. And Dr. Lee Robertson passed her. He said to his wife, roll the window down. She rolled the window down, and as he was passing, he hollered, won't you pull over and park, you dumb buddy? Now, the thing that encouraged me about that is that's exactly what I would have said. It's a marvelous thing in the Bible. Believe it or not, I've got a sermon right here. But it's a marvelous thing in the Bible to find out how much like you and me were the Bible characters. You know, one time Moses was talking to God, and God said, Moses, it's time for you to take the Israelites now, pitch camp, and take them on to the land of Canaan. And Moses said, okay, I'll do it if you'll go with me. And God said, I'm too busy. I can't go with you. I've got a whole world operating. I've got a whole universe to operate. I've got to make the stars. He didn't say all this. That's what he's thinking. He said, I got to keep the stars in place. I've got to make the sun rise in the morning, set in the evening. I've got to feed all the creatures. I got too much to do. I can't go with you. And Moses said, okay, you don't go, I don't go. And God said, now look, Moses, look, tell you what I'll do. I can't go, but I'll send an angel. And Moses said, I don't even know the angel's name. And if you think I'm going to go all the way from here to the promised land with somebody I don't know, you're mistaken. And God said, well, I can't go. You don't go, I don't go. And God said, okay, I'll go. That's the way you feel about it. I mean, the Bible, the people in the Bible are like you. And Paul had made a mistake. Paul had gone to Corinth, and Paul had made a mistake. Let me tell you what it was. He wrote them these verses, and he said, folks, I blew it. He said, I've learned my lesson. I came to you down. That's what he said. I came to you, I was grieved, and I was down, and I was discouraged. Now he said, I came to you, now follow me carefully, I came to you so you could get me up. But he said, what happened is, I got you down. When I got you down, you couldn't get me up. And he said, both of us were down. Boy, listen, if you would just take this little truth this morning and put it in your life, I'll guarantee you it'll do something nothing else will do. So Paul said, I'm not going to make that mistake again. He said, I came the first time. I came for you to cheer me, but I was down, and so I came and I got you down. You couldn't get me up because you were down too. Paul said, boy, I've learned my lesson. I'm letting you know in advance, he said. I'm coming to you the next time on top. I've got to keep you up so you can keep me up. That's what he said. I love that. He said, you have got to keep me up. But if I get you down so you can't be up, you can't bring me up. So he said, this time I'm coming to you on top side, so you will be on top side, so I will be on top side, so you can keep me on top side, so I can keep you on top side, so you can keep me on top side, so I can keep you on top side. He said, that's the way I'm coming. Now he said, I've got to keep you up so you can keep me up. And if I don't keep you going, you can't keep me going. Paul said, I didn't mean to get you down. I meant to let you know I love you. And he said, the very nature of the way I came grieved because of some things there. I wanted my grief to show you I loved you, but said it got you down. And I wanted to tell you I loved you through that, but he said it didn't work. And I've learned that my joy is your joy. Now, I'm just going to be very frank with you. If you want somebody to keep you up, you've got to keep them up. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, why should I need... Look, if you're down, fake it. Fake it. Well, I've told the story all across the country how that I went to college one day. I was in New Jersey preaching, and Mrs. McKinney called me, and she said, Dr. Evans just called and said that the prophet's dorm has burned. And told the dorm wasn't destroyed, but it was destroyed beyond use, and it cost, $100,000 or more to get it repaired. And she said, Dr. Evans said, Preacher, it was Tuesday afternoon,
She said, Dr. Evans said, you've got to be there tomorrow morning for chapel. Whatever you do, by all means. He said, the student body is down a little bit. Now, our student body can be down a lot, but still be above every other student body in America. But he said, the student body is down a little bit. And Mrs. McKinney, please get Brother Hiles to be there tomorrow on chapel, because I think we need him like we've never needed him before to cheer up the student body. Well, I walked in the next morning, walked in the door over here, and I walked out and just started singing. And, of course, that would cheer anybody up. And I just started singing. And I started singing, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. I got through, I sang it again, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Eat your hearts out, choir. Go ahead and sing tonight. You can't do that well, but do the best you can. And I sing it again. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. And I sing it again. Everything's all right. And I just kept singing over and over again. I did this in the church not long ago. I was telling this story, and I sang it through about a dozen times. When the service ended, a little boy walked up and said, Dr. Hiles, which one of those tunes was the right one? And so pretty soon they got singing it with me. Everything's all right in my Father's house. And pretty soon they got the clapping, all the students, and we kept singing. Everything's all right in my Father's house. And we clapped and sang. I don't know how many times we sang that thing through or how long, but over and over and over again. And pretty soon one guy said, well, glory! And we kept on singing, everything's all right. And somebody said, woo! We kept on singing everything, and boy, the student body was lifted, and before the thing was over, everybody in that building, including me, was glad that the dormitory had burned. But I'm going to confess something this morning I've never confessed. When I walked in there, I didn't think everything was all right in my Father's house. I was the guy that had to rebuild that building. I was the guy who had to get the money to put that building. I had to weasel it out of you, but I was the guy who had to get the money. I was the fellow who's... I'm responsible for the whole thing. My name's on that college out there, and I was responsible. So what did I do? I faked it. Yeah. Yeah. Now, hold it. I knew everything was all right because the Bible says it, but I didn't feel it. But said, Bill, you're always on top side. I wasn't on top side. I was a hypocrite. I didn't feel good. I walked out and faked a smile. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father. And they started. You see what happened? I didn't do what Paul did. I've done it. Paul wrote and said, I came to you grieving, and I came for you to get me up. But he said, the truth is, I got you down. When I got you down, you couldn't get me up. So if I get up, I got to get you up, because if you don't get up, you can't get me up. And so what happened was, I came out and the student body said, well, preacher, everything's okay. Preacher's happy. And so they got happy. And then that made me happy. And then I did think everything was all right in my Father's house, because the students convinced me everything was all right in my Father's house. Well, why did they think everything was all right in my Father's house? Because I convinced them everything was all right in my Father's house. And so the more I'd sing, the more they'd sing, and the happier I'd get, the happier they'd get, and the happier they'd get, the happier I'd get, the happier I'd get, the happier they'd get. And that's what it's all about. You see, that's what the church is all about. Years ago, and this story is certainly not new to you, but it fits perfectly here. When you heard me tell the story about this evangelist came back from Hammond and told me, Brother Hiles, I was in Texas then, I'd like you to go to Hammond for 2 weeks. And he said, those people up there, he said, it gets below zero. I never saw it that way, but it gets below zero and snow on the ground, and they work in the steel mills. And Brother Hiles, I wish you could go to Hammond for 2 weeks. I believe you could cheer those folks up there. I said, not me. I haven't got time to go to Hammond. I did have time to go to Hammond, and I've spent 30 years here. But I'd like to think that I've cheered you up some. I'd like to think that maybe this area is a little more cheerful because I came to town. I'd like to think that maybe people in the area are a little friendlier because I came to town. I'd like to think that all these 30 years I've been your preacher, I'd like to think that you've come sometime and you were down and were up, you discouraged, you got encouraged, you were depressed and got happy. I'd like to think there's a place in town where you can hang your burdens out there on the coat racks and walk in and feel like everything's all right. That's what it's all about. about. And so I came to Hammond. So what happened? For these years, I tried to keep you up. And so what happened? That means when you keep me up. And that means that when I come to you, I boost your spirits, and in turn you boost my spirits. And what it means is this. You keep me going, so I can keep you going. So you can keep me going, so I can keep you going. So you can keep me going, so I can keep you going. That's what Paul said. And that's Bible. It's right here in the Bible. He said, I came to you, I was depressed. In fact, I'll just read it to you again. He said, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. I'm not coming back like I came before. I learned my lesson, he said. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? Did you get that? He said, I'm depending on you to make me glad, and if I make you sorry, who's going to make me glad? Now listen. If you want your wife to make you happy, then you be happy to your wife, and you will make her happy so she can make you happy. You guys go home and you say to your wife, oh, it's an awful day. Oh, my soul. Everything has gone wrong. I just heard that there's war in Panama. And I just heard that you can get AIDS by breathing. And everything's down. And your wife says, oh, it is down. Oh, she said, it's an awful, awful world. Well, he said, I came home so you'd lift me up. Well, she was up when you got home. You ought to stayed and called on the phone or something. So what happened? You go home, you get her down. She can't get you up. You blame her. Before you know it, you get in a divorce. And why? I tell you why. Because the honest truth is, you've got to make your joy maker. You've got to make your joy maker and keep your joy maker on the top side. Illustration. If I give you strength on Sunday, I stand here, I hope Sunday after Sunday to give you strength. What do? You write me notes under my door and say, boy, that's a good sermon, and that gives me strength. I come back on Sunday night and give you strength. And you say to me, boy, preacher, I had just what I needed Sunday morning. And I say, yeah, and what I'm reading right now is just what I needed on Monday morning. And so I come back Wednesday night, and I give you strength, and you tell me I gave you strength, and that gives me strength, and I give you strength, and you let me know I give you strength. But the honest truth is, if you don't keep yourself up, you can't keep the person up that's supposed to keep you up. And Paul said, I'm not coming like that again. He said, the next time I come, I'm going to come on top side. I'm going to come with victory. That way, I can give you victory so you can give me victory. Illustration. I walk out that door, and you need strength. I lift you. After I preach or while I preach, you lift me by your response. Did you know that when I say something funny and you don't laugh, it's rather discouraging? But you said it wasn't funny. You haven't learned yet. You don't laugh when you think it's funny. You laugh when I think it's funny. So I tell you some corny story, and you laugh, and I'll give you even a cornier story than you see. And then you laugh, I'll give you another one. Listen, this is a sick old world. I mean, this is a world of defeat. The newspapers, they're not interested in printing anything that's good anymore. Nobody has headline, First Baptist Church takes up $75,000 for bus kids. They're not interested in that. They're interested in case one of the buses has a wreck and spread some manure and try to hurt the bus ministry and destroy the bus ministry. I'm saying the press is negative. Everything is critique, 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 criticize, criticize, negative, negative. Bless God, every neighborhood in America, every city, every village, every hamlet ought to have some place where they can come a few times a week and somebody, and by the way, it ought to have a lot of light in it and bright colors. Not a black wall and a dark gray carpet and three candles on the front for light. No, sir. Fool you on all that kind of stuff. Fool you on depressed formalism. Depressing formalism and discouraging ritual. Or there's some place in every neighborhood where somebody can come and feel their spirits lifted and find out there is a God in heaven and there is victory. And he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That's what it's all about. Illustration. I preach. You say amen. I preach better. So if I don't preach a good sermon, blame yourself. If I preach a good one, credit me. But I preach, and you say amen. And I preach better. And you say amen louder. And I preach better. And you say amen louder. And I preach better. And you say amen louder. Now, everybody in this room right now that's not an old crab feels better than you felt when you came in. There's some of you, if you smiled, it caused you to bleed here on your cheeks. But everybody that's not an old crab or a critic or came to criticize or critique feels better. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, I came to make you feel better, but I didn't feel good. I came on the bottom side. I wanted you to lift me up. I couldn't lift you up. I got you down. You got me down. I got you down. You got me down. He said, I've learned my lesson. Next time I'm coming, it's not going to be the same thing. Same thing's true about courage. I walk out. I give you courage. And you stand and you encourage me, and that's what encourage means. Encourage. Encourage doesn't mean cheer somebody up. It means give them more courage. I give you courage. You give me courage. Follow me. You have battles to fight. Your battles are not nationwide like mine, or worldwide like my battles. But you've got battles, and you've got heartaches. And I stand up here, and I encourage you for 42 years, 30 years, I'm preaching 42, I encourage you 30 years, and try to encourage you in your battles. All of a sudden, I have a worldwide battle leveled on me. And I've encouraged you for 30 years and given you courage. And you, in turn, in this last year, have given me courage. And then I can turn, because I have courage, I can come back and give you more courage for your battle. Not a little battle, but local battle. In your own life, in your own family, your own business, your own neighborhood. I try to lift you up and give you courage. And then in my battle that I fight, you give me courage. And that's what it's all about. And that's what it means. It's so sweet. It means we need each other. That's what it means. It means we need each other. It means you need me to stand up here three times a week and say to you, God is on His throne. Everything's all right in our Father's house. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the victory is coming. He is the victory. Victory in Jesus. Victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And you out there and you say, bless God, let's do it. That's one thing I like about Lee Robertson. I've never heard him preach in my life or he won't make me do something. I mean, every time I've heard him preach, he said, that's right, this is it, that's right. Of course, you didn't know him when he was in his heyday. But he used to be a real big man. He's lost a lot of weight, but he's a big, real big man. And his voice, deep, this is it, always emphasized the first word in the sentence. That's right, that's right. And this is it, that's right. And every time he says that, I don't care. By the way, his sermons are usually very simple. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. Number one, God is great. God is great. And somehow, he says it, God is greater than he ever was before. And I want to all of a sudden build a building. I want to do something. I want to build a building or tear one down. I've done both. And I want to build a building or tear one down. Why? I don't know why. Because he gives me courage. And then through the years when he's had some problems, I've tried to give him courage. When for a whole year his voice would not allow him to preach. Not one time. He's pastor of that church in Chattanooga. And not one time for 1 year could he preach to his people. Sit here on the platform and somebody else had to preach for 1 year. And I did the best I could to encourage him. You know why? Because he's encouraged me. I encourage him, so he encourages me. For all those years that Dr. John Rice and I traveled together, he encouraged my heart so I could encourage his heart. And what Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying, I need you. I need you, just like I need you. And Paul is saying, I needed you to lift me up, but I came, and you didn't lift me up. And Paul said, I left, and I said, didn't get what I came for. And Paul said, I found the answer. I found what the trouble was. He said, I came to you, and you were on top side to get you to lift me on top side, but I was on bottom side. Instead of you pulling me up, I pulled you down. You couldn't pull me up. That's what marriage is all about. What it's all about. That's the whole deal. The whole idea is that the husband can encourage the wife so she can encourage him. So he can encourage her. So she can spend all of his money. You know what marriage is all about. That's what marriage is all about. So he can be discouraged. Now, here's the problem. Listen, every sourpuss face that I've looked at this morning, and I've seen a few of them, every sourpuss face, here's the why you got a sourpuss face. Because you've been around some sourpuss faces. That's it. Catch it. And that's why you're like you are. Now, don't stay around negative influences. Just don't do it. I don't. Used to be a man. He's not here anymore. But every Sunday morning, he'd come meet me at my door. This has been years and years ago. And he would say, "Pastor, I love you." I say, "Thank you. I love you too." He'd walk down the alley. And right before I'd walk through that door, this is what he'd say. "Preacher, I want you to know as you walk through the door and approach the sacred desk this morning, I'm for you. No matter what they say." And I said, "What'd they say?" And one day I said to him, "Don't ever see me before the service. Ever. Ever. In fact, don't ever see me at all. But anyway, don't see me. I've got to walk inside that building. And I've got to lift those people up. I don't hang around negative influence. I don't do it. No way." And that's your trouble. Everybody this morning got a sourpuss look on your face. You've been hanging around somebody who's critical. Somebody who's negative. Now, don't do it. Just don't do it. You've heard the old story. I don't usually tell jokes. I usually try to cheer you up. But this is a joke. You've heard it, but I've heard it too. But it's one of those kind that you laugh when you hear it again, don't you? Right, okay. I feel better now. Now I don't have to tell it. Let's go on to the next point. About the fellow saw his friend. So, said, "How you been doing?" He said, "Good, I got married." "Oh," he said, "that's good." "No," he said, "it's not so good." He said, "Why isn't it good?" He said, "Because she's real, real fat." "Oh," said, "that's too bad." "No," he said, "it's not so bad." He said, "Why is it so bad?" He said, "Because she's very, very wealthy." "Oh," he said, "that's good." "No," he said, "not so good." He said, "Why is it not so good?" He said, "Because she wouldn't give me any of it." "Oh," he said, "that's too bad." "No," he said, "not so bad." He said, "Why isn't it so bad?" He said, "Because she built me a big, beautiful house." "Oh, that's good." "No," he said, "not so good." He said, "Why isn't it so good?" He said, "Because the house burned." "Oh," he said, "that's too bad." "No, it's not so bad." "Why is it so bad?" He said, "Because she was in it." And you see, that's the way some of you are. You've been hanging around negative influences. You've been hanging around people that criticize. Listen, I can spot you when I walk out. I can spot you. Any preacher in America can tell you this. You walk out and look at the crowd and you can spot them. The critics. And I guarantee you, there's never a critic that hasn't been hanging around a critic. You've caught it. You've caught it. But let me tell you something. If you would get on top side... And you say, "Well, nobody treats me right." Well, you treat somebody right, they'll treat you right. Everything is when you sow. You reap what you sow. And when you sow joy, you reap joy. If you sow discontent, you reap discontent. If you sow positive things, you reap positive things. If you sow a critical nature, you reap a critical nature. And Paul said, "I'm not going to do it." He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, "I'm not going to come back like I came before. I came in heaviness. I came discouraged. I came down." And he said, I needed to be up. He said, "I'm coming back next time. And you, I'm serving notice how I'm going to come. I'm not going to make that mistake again." Paul said, "I'm going to come back next time. When I come back, you're going to see I'm on top side." Because he said, "I need your encouragement. And the best way in the world to get encouragement is not come whining around somebody all the time. I need you to lift me up." Don't come that way. You won't get lifted up. You know the old story about the guy that's going to jump off the bridge and commit suicide. A fellow saw him. He said, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." He said, "Why?" He said, there's something to live for. "You got..." "No, I'm going to live for." "Yes, you do." "No, I don't." "Give me 5 minutes to talk to you, and then if you want to jump, go ahead and jump." They talked for 10 minutes, and both of them jumped. That's what Paul's saying. It's exactly what he's saying. Paul is saying, if you'd get back on top side, do you have somebody that irritates you? Then you be extra nice to them. And you'd be surprised. They may quit irritating you. Now, I know I irritate a lot of you. I'm trying to get you to be extra nice to me. But that's exactly what he's saying. Ladies and gentlemen, why don't you make a New Year's resolution that you're going to keep your joy maker in good shape? Our young people, God bless them. When you get 63 years old, you get intimidated around young people easily. You don't feel like that you're very attractive anymore, though I really, in my heart, I know I am. But you don't feel like you're very attractive anymore. And you feel like
Listen, every year when youth conference starts, I've got to psych myself up. And this year before last, I spent days getting my, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And the first night when I finished speaking, walked out there in the alley and some delegate from out of state looked at me and said, "What's an old man like you doing conducting a youth conference?" I still have his teeth prints in my fist. But I got to psych myself up. I'll tell you what'll happen. I'll tell you how I can do it. When those young ladies on Saturday morning come by my office, interrupt every meeting I've got. Dr. Evans, Dr. Jorgens, and I, we can't even have a decent meeting because our teenage girls come by. Same true of the principals. Can't have a decent meeting. We're not going to have a decent meeting to win some basketball games. But anyway, last week we lost a game. His chair was missing up here. The one on the platform. Lost two games this week. I said, "You haven't got a seat in the audience this week." But those girls come by and knock on my door. And I go to the door and a bunch of our teenage girls, they'll laugh and cut up with me and maybe sing a little something. You know, "We love you, preacher." "Yes, we do. We don't love anyone as much as you." And yet they sing it to everybody. And and we cut up with each other. And they seem like they like my to be with, to meet with me. And I'm at the door and the guys are waiting in there. It doesn't make any difference. And they're cut up a while. And then pretty soon they'll get me to where I'm on top side. And then I say something and they laugh at that. And then that makes me say something else. That's the way life is. Why don't you decide in 1990 with the new year, why don't you decide that you're going to be the kind of person that generates joy in those that bring joy to you? Why don't you young folks decide that you're going to... Son, sit down now. Don't be walking around on the front. Sit right down. And why don't you decide that you're going to bring joy to those? Why don't young people decide you're going to bring joy to mom and dad? You'd be surprised what a delightful person the old man could be if you would just turn on that delight with your delight. Why don't some of you wives decide that you're going to... You want your husband to be good to you. Why don't you decide to turn on that goodness by your being good to him? Why don't some of you guys decide that you're not going to... You're not going to be a crab apple at home. And so that way she won't be a crab apple. Being crabby is catching. And so is joy. Every single quality of nature and of life reproduces itself. Remember? When God created the universe, 10 times it said in the creation story, he brought forth seed after his kind. Everything came after his kind. I was gone from this church for 3 weeks with pneumonia. People that came to visit this church have told me, they said, "Brother House, we always knew you never missed. You're always there. And we came to visit your church. I'll be out of state somewhere." And they say to me this. They said, "Look, one person said, we'd never heard you preach before." It's unbelievable. "We'd never heard you preach before." And said, "But we knew what you were like." And I said, "How did you know?" They said, "Because you're people. You're people." I hate to say it, but you reflect me. When I stop and realize, look at you and realize what you are, I feel like I've failed for 30 years. But you reflect me. I can walk in anybody's church if the pastor's not there. If he's been there for a year, I can tell you what kind of preacher he is because of what his people are like. So if you want joy, you invest joy. You sow joy. If you want peace, then you invest peace. If you want love, you invest love. And Paul said, "I made a mistake, and I'm glad that he said that." He said, I came to you to get myself back on top. But I came to you distressed and on the bottom. I came to get that you bring me up. But I was down. And I brought you down." And he said, "There was no one left to bring me up." What a beautiful story. That means that every relationship, we need each other. I need my staff men, and they need me. They need me to lead them, and I need them to follow me, because when they follow me, I can lead them better. I need you to encourage me, and you need me to encourage you. And that's what Paul said. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful truth. What a wonderful way to live. Won't you decide today? You're going to start on top side. Because he who needs to keep you on top side must be on top side before he can keep you on top side. And the two joys there are this. Not only am I on top, and that's wonderful, and I have courage, and that's wonderful, and I get strength, and that's wonderful, but I get the most wonderful blessing of all, and that is to know that I've given you strength, and you courage, and you joy. Now, many of you in 1989 learned to love this preacher more than you ever did before. Now, I'll tell you why. Because this preacher needed you like he's never needed you before. And you delighted in the fact that you were needed. And I delight in the fact that you need me. So let's, this year, as we come to the end of the old year, let's resolve to make our joy makers joyful. Our Heavenly Father.